If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to the book of 1 John, in the 5th chapter, in verse 7, 1 John 5, 7. If you're flipping through your Bibles and you're looking for 1 John 5, 7 and you cannot find it, Brother Josh will be available after church to tell you why you can't find it. 1 John 5, 7, I want to read that verse to you, probably very familiar. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." I don't have the intelligence and the understanding to really fully explain to you how three can be one. It's just beyond my comprehension. I heard Brother Sonny Pyle say for years and years and years that he tried to explain that in many, many different ways. And at the end of it all, he just kind of came to the conclusion that it is beyond him to really be able to explain that. So I can't explain that. Doesn't mean I don't study. Doesn't mean that I'm not smart necessarily. It just means that there are certain things that the Lord gives us that he expects us to believe by faith. And the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things are that are revealed or belong to us and to our children forever. So there are some things that we just don't know, but by faith we believe that there is a Godhead that is three in one. And the Bible explains it to us here in the sense that there are three that are one, and it's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And so this morning I wanted to look at the third part of that, where it says that there is a Holy Ghost, or what we might also refer to, and the Bible refers to, as the Holy Spirit. And I want to look this morning at some of the functions of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to stand up here and say it and use that terminology, the Holy Spirit. We've all used it. We've always talked about the Spirit of God. But the Bible is very specific and very clear about the Spirit of God and its role and its function. And certainly you probably think about the role of the Spirit of God in the new birth, and that's not my subject this morning, but you probably heard Brother Josh or other preachers talk about it, how the Spirit moves on somebody and borns them again at God's appointed time. But that's not where the Spirit of God is limited. It's not what it's limited to. There are many functions of the Spirit of God, and if we understand them, it makes it easier, at least for me, to walk through this life with some level of comfort, knowing that it's not all on my shoulders to figure it all out. Okay? So, I want you to think about this. We live in a day where there's a phrase that's out there that really wasn't a phrase when I was growing up, and that's the phrase influencers. You know, nowadays, or I guess when I was growing up, you know, Your grandmama or granddaddy asked you, "Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And you know, you run a list of things, but nobody ever said, "I want to be an influencer." It didn't exist. It wasn't a thing. But nowadays, people want to be influencers, and meaning that they want to be in some shape or form some sort of prominent figure or a focal point in your life where you're drawn to them and you watch them and you listen to them, and they want to kind of sway you one way or the other to maybe try this product, or it can go as far as to maybe try this product, or maybe you need to try to adopt this way of thinking or this belief system, or get behind this political candidate, or stand for this or stand against this. And their whole job is to kind of, to set a hook into you and to reel you in, and where you're just so absorbed with this person that when they start to try to sway you one way or the other, it has an effect on you. You know, I would caution you highly about those things. We are we're probably all guilty of this. And I was using this point at Bethlehem one day. And as I was thinking about it the week before, I got real convicted about it, because I see these people that, you know, they'll go out to a store and they'll buy some things. And I don't remember exactly what you call it. I wish I could remember what it was. But they'll buy some clothes and they'll buy this, that, or the other. And then they get home and they'll set their little phone up and they'll turn around and they'll start opening their packages. And they want to show people, well, I bought this today and I bought this today. They just want to be seen and they want you to be captivated by them. And I thought, well, how silly. If Brother Josh called me on FaceTime and said, man, I want to show you what I got at the grocery store today. I'd be like, man, I don't have time for this. I don't care what you got at the grocery store. But people are. They're consumed with it, and then I kind of got convicted because when the right person, when they come back and say, hey, I've been to the outdoor store, let me show you what I bought, I'm like, well, hey, let's see what they bought, because if they bought it, I may want to buy it, I mean, really, I was kind of walking high and mighty there, like, oh, I'm not easily influenced and swayed, like, oh, my goodness, that guy bought that fishing lure, I better go buy. That's just how we are. Human beings are easily influenced. You may not admit it, and you may not recognize it, but we are. You start hanging around certain people long enough, you will adopt a lot of maybe the way they think, the way they talk, what they watch, what they listen to. We are very easily influenced. And look, Satan, all right, that's the very thing that he capitalizes on. That's what makes him so effective. Knowing that we're just flesh and that we're so easily swayed and so easily influenced, he has a heyday with it. And when social media came out, he was licking his chops, thinking, oh, I have what a powerful, powerful instrument I've got now to influence people. I'm not saying social media is bad. There's some great things that come through there. But I guarantee you, Satan looked at it and said, oh, buddy, I have got a direct line to so many people now, and I will send out my minions and demons into this world to influence people that will influence more people. So I caution you, be real careful. Be real, real careful what you watch and listen to and let come into your eyes. And the Bible speaks about that, okay? But I'm not here to talk to you about the influence of the devil. I'm not here to talk to you about the influence of social media and all that kind of stuff. I'm here to talk to you about the influence of the Spirit of God. Okay? It's not just a term. It's not just some mysterious part of a triune Godhead that's in another world away. The Bible speaks clearly that the Spirit of God is amongst us and with us and in us, and it can be a powerful influence in our life. Bible also says that spirit can be quenched. Yeah. Now, it can't be ripped out of your soul and take away your sonship as a child of God Almighty. But the Spirit of God certainly can be quenched in us. And I can guarantee you, listen to me now, I might hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. The Spirit of God can be quenched, and if you're sitting there watching or listening to the filth of the world, the Spirit of God is not full in you. I can guarantee you that. Okay? It's something that's detestable to Him, and if you sit there and you fill your mind with the rottenness and the filth of this world, the Spirit of God is not just kindly sitting there waiting. It's quenched. I don't want that. Why? Why don't I want that? I don't want that because the influence of the Spirit of God is the only hope I've got in this world to walk in some sort of way that is pleasing to God. Amen. You understand? Amen. Okay. The influence of the Spirit of God. I've got several things down here in the way He influences, and I'm not going through all of them. I want to focus primarily on one. One that most people would probably think about, you can find in Romans the 8th chapter. And it's a special one. It's not the one I'm primarily going to focus on today, but it's special. Romans the 8th chapter, one of the functions of the Spirit of God. Romans the 8th chapter, and I'm going to pick out several in here. But in verse 26 it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The word ought there means that which is necessary based on our circumstances. So we know not what we should pray for based on our circumstances, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Don't you love that part? Sometimes I have maybe trouble communicating, right? Yesterday, I helped coach my oldest son's baseball team, and I catch myself sometimes And it's comical, and I hope nobody else catches it. But sometimes I'll be trying to relay something to one of the fielders, or if they're batting or something like that. And it's like three or four baseball terms just run through my head, and I just kind of spit them all out at the same time, and it makes absolutely no sense. Really, I mean, really, like, I thought of one yesterday. A guy was up there batting, and he had two strikes on him. We always tell the guys, you know, you got to protect the plate. You got to take a two-strike approach. I'm sitting there on coaching first base, and I'm watching the guy bat, and I just said, be protective. And I just said, I hope nobody else out there. I just had all these words in my mind, and that's just what spurred it, you know, I just blurted it out. I didn't communicate very well. And sometimes I do that. My words will get jumbled up, my thoughts will get jumbled up, and I'll say something that makes absolutely no sense. I have trouble communicating sometimes. I have a lot of trouble communicating sometimes to the Lord. Exactly. I don't always really understand what I'm feeling. You understand? And sometimes maybe what I'm praying for or praying about, I'm not even halfway getting close to taking the right approach to the Lord. And maybe I'm so messed up in the way I am viewing a situation that I'm not even praying about the right thing in the situation. I get it all messed up. Sometimes, and you might be guilty of this too, you ever been praying and the next thing you know, you wake up the next morning? You ever done that? My life is a constant change of directions. Our house is full of love. It is full of laughter. It is full of conversation. At work, I'm constantly changing directions. There's not a whole lot of time in my life to just sit and think. And so I don't always get things right up here. I get distracted very easily. You ever been praying and you get interrupted, or you get distracted by, your prayer gets hijacked by a thought? Has that ever happened to y'all? You know? I mean, you can be right there at the throne of grace. I'm not saying this to be funny. It's comical, I know. It's pitiful, too. You can be right there at the throne of grace, and the very next instant before you can finish that thought, you're thinking about your grocery list. We are afflicted. We are fallen. Aren't you thankful that one of the functions of the Spirit of God is to take that mess that's in your head and in your heart and translate it to the Father? Are you understanding? Let me give you this thought that I think is a beautiful thought, and I believe it with as much as I've got. That there are times that I might go to the Father in prayer, and because I'm pitiful, and because I'm tired, and because I'm weak, I fall asleep mid-prayer. But I think the conversation continues on well after I'm long asleep. Because the Spirit of God, it says, He knows our infirmities. He knows our thoughts. He knows our mind. He can untangle those things. And long after my flesh has won the victory and put me sound asleep, the Spirit of God is still talking to the Father on my behalf. Isn't that precious? That is the function of this. One of the functions of the Spirit of God is that when we don't even know what we should pray or how we should pray, it says He maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He is relaying my thoughts. And He is relaying my emotions, my heartaches, my feelings, my expectations, my disappointments. He is relaying those things to the Father in a way with words which cannot be, in a way that I can't even do it. There is somebody that expresses my feelings better than I can, and it's the Spirit of God. Praise God that the Lord does not deal with me without that intercessor, and that He only relies on my ability to communicate effectively and clearly to Him, because I have zero hope if that's the case. Because just like when I was on first base yesterday, I'll spout out something to God the Father, and He'll be like, What? You're not even in the same universe as where you need to be mentally right now, Luke. But I think the Spirit of God knows our hearts. And He knows those deep, deep thoughts and those deep emotions that are precious and genuine and true and pleasing to the Spirit of God. And He relays them to Him in a way that I can't. I'm thankful for that. Another function of the Spirit of God, when in the book of John, when Jesus is getting ready to leave and ascend into heaven, He tells, and I want you to think about this, He tells his disciples and His apostles there. Now you got to understand, I hate to use the word relationship, that's not right. They had a fellowship and an interaction with Jesus Christ that we did not get to experience here on earth. Okay? They walked with Him and talked with Him, and they touched the wounds, they saw the miracles, they broke bread with Him, He washed their feet. All right, you understand, they had an earthly personal connection that we have never experienced like they did. So when Jesus tells them, I am about to ascend into heaven, and where I'm going, you can't go yet. I want you to think about that heartache. You know, I can remember when I first got married. There's not a person in this world I love more than my wife. And I can remember when we first got married. She was working as a CPA. She would have to go on these auditing trips. And I remember taking her to one. I think it was Montana she had to go to. She was going to be gone about 12 or 13 days. And so I went to the airport with her, took her to the airport, and you know, I sat there and watched out the window and watched her plane take off. And when her plane took off, I'm not much of a crier, but I sat there and boo-hooed. All right, boo-hooed over my wife, who's coming back in 12 or 13 days. She was leaving. And as special as my relationship is with my wife, can you imagine how these apostles felt about the Lord? And then He says, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't go yet. I want you to think how they must have felt. But then Jesus says something to them that's very special. He tells them, yeah, I'm leaving, but when I go, I'm sending somebody else. I'm sending the Spirit of God, the Holy Comforter. Okay, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not abandoning you. I'm going for a time. You'll see me again. But in the meantime, I'm sending the Holy Comforter. Now look, if I were those apostles, I would have been heartbroken, but I would also have been very excited. Well, I can't wait to see what this Holy Comforter is like. And You could spend all afternoon looking at examples of this, but in 2 Corinthians the 7th chapter, this is Paul writing, and he says, when we were coming to Macedonia, he says, our flesh had no rest. That is not a situation I particularly enjoy. Everybody likes rest. Rest physically. Rest mentally. Don't you love mental rest? Can you ever find it nowadays? Or do you always have something on your mind that's burdening you? That's a lot of us. Not a whole lot of mental rest these days, and Paul is no different here. He says, our flesh had no rest. He says, we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. Okay? You ever felt that way? Sometimes I do, probably not to this magnitude. I've had days that I feel like if I touched it, it went wrong. Traffic is flowing smooth till I get in it, and then somebody has a wreck, and I'm there forever. I just like, everywhere I turn, there's trouble. But I've never had a day that where people were constantly trying to kill me and get after me. But this is a bad circumstance here for Paul and some of his disciples that are with him. Some of the disciples that are with him. And the Lord, looking down and loving His children, sends the Spirit of God into the heart of a man named Titus. And Titus feels an unction and a burden to go to where Paul is at. You ever felt those unctions for no reason? You ever felt that unction of, you know what? I don't know why, but just all of a sudden that person is on my mind. I don't know why, but I think I'm just going to call that person and check on them, or I'm going to stop by and visit them, or I'm going to just send them a text. You ever just had those unctions out of nowhere? I believe most of the time that is the Spirit of God being dispatched from heaven to be a holy comforter. Because in the middle of this no rest and trouble on every side, fightings on the outside and fears on the inside, it says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, Titus may not have had a clue why he felt an unction and a burden to go to where Paul was. But we have the written account here that in the midst of all this turmoil, Paul looks up and sees Titus coming. And in the midst of all this, he's comforted. Because the Spirit of God went into the life and the heart and the mind of a man named Titus and burdened him to go. I can think of several times in my life, I've been on both ends of this. But I may have told you this account before. I was sitting on the bed one night, just, you know, discouragement afflicts me from time to time. We've all got our problems. Sometimes I get discouraged in the ministry, discouraged in this, that, or the other, discouraged in business, and I'm like, So I sat on the bed one night, and I was just discouraged in the ministry and all that. And this is probably 10 o'clock at night, kind of a random time for people to be texting you, not unreasonable, but kind of unusual. And my phone, you know, dings, and I pick it up, and it's a message from a guy I don't have his phone number. Don't know how in the world he got my phone number. I guess Brother Tim gave it to him. I don't know. Not a guy that I talk to a lot. Not a guy that comes to Bethlehem a lot. He lives out of town. He drops by when he can. If I would have written a list, all right, Luke, make a list here of all the people you think might encourage you today, he would have been at the bottom. Not because he's not a great guy. I just don't know him. And he's not around a whole lot. And at 10 o'clock that night or so, right there about my phone dings, and this guy just sent a wonderful, encouraging message to me about the ministry. That was Titus to me. That was the coming of Titus. How did that all happen? It wasn't happenstance. It was the Spirit of God that Jesus promised would come and comfort us. It was the Spirit of God moving on another child of God, putting a burden in his mind to reach out to another child of God. That's one of the functions of the Spirit of God. Not only does he stand there praying for intercessing for us to God the Father long after we've gone to sleep or really botched a prayer, he's working all over in the lives of children of God to bring comfort to other children of God. I like that. The Spirit of God also, another function of it is it confirms our sonship and daughtership. You know, you ever watch these whodunit shows? Anybody ever watch those whodunit shows? I'm sure you have. What they can do with DNA is amazing. And I just have to trust that they're telling the truth because I don't know how to confirm it, but they can even, I watched some a while back, they can even now, if they get some DNA, they can go back and start creating this family tree of whoever committed this crime. We don't know who it was, but we've got his DNA, and we can go in and we can start finding his relatives. And we start talking to those relatives and start investigating, and we eventually find out who it is. My children have my DNA. And they have their mother's DNA. And if for some reason they lose their mind, go halfway across the country, lose their memory, have no idea who they belong to, where they came from, there is something that will confirm their sonship. And it's DNA. And that's what we use in this world. Say, hey, I can show you, I can guarantee you with a 1 in 50 quintillion, you know, chance, you are the son or daughter of these people. The DNA confirms the sonship. The Spirit of God is the DNA for children of God. Do you understand that? It says in Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. The Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is where there is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the spiritual DNA strand. Those things reveal and show and confirm to us that we are His children. That's good, because I don't want to go through this life being like, I don't know where I belong. I'm comforted to know that I am a child of the King. How do you know you're a child of the King, Luke? Read through the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, where it talks about the evidences of being born again. Read through those things and look at all the evidences that He gives us. That here's the DNA, here's the proof that you are one of my children. Galatians 4:6 tells us that because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Do you know why it is when things get, you know, and we're all real prone to this. A lot of times the first place we should go is the last place we end up going. Okay? If I got a problem with Brother Josh, this is how we do this as humans. If I have a problem with Brother Josh, a lot of times, well, I'll tell my wife, well, I got a problem with Brother Josh. Maybe my wife will go talk to so-and-so about it. And it goes through 10 different people before Brother Josh gets wind that I've got a problem with Brother Josh, when I should have just gone to Brother Josh to start with, right? A lot of times when we have a problem, when we should go to the Lord first, we go through every other avenue to try to figure it out and get it fixed before we go to the Lord. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? The Bible talks about how she went for years and she had seen all these doctors and she had spent all her money. The Bible says when she had spent all her money and seen all the doctors, says she was no better, she was actually worse. And then what does she do? Then she goes to touch the hem of the garment. Do you know why when we get in those broken, cast down places in our life, when we feel like we've tried everything and nothing's working, do you know why there's a burden at those moments to cry out to the Lord? Do you know why He is on our list of people to reach out to when we're troubled? It's because the Spirit of God is living inside of us. Amen. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. That's why we cry out to the Lord. So the Lord, the Spirit of God, it intercedes for us in prayer. It confirms our sonship. It comforts us. It's not just some term written in 1 John 5:7. It's the Spirit of God that does things for us. I want to give you this last one here. In Romans 8, chapter, verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That tells me that the Spirit of God leads us. It guides us, right? Let me give you this example. And I hope it makes sense to you. If you've never been turkey hunting, and you don't know anything about it, zero about it. Maybe you just came from a completely different continent that has no turkeys and you know nothing. And I say, hey, won't you meet me at my house a little bit before daylight? And I say, hey, I got this huge chunk of property over here and I want you to go turkey hunt with me. Just be at my house about 5:00. Hang up. You start thinking, I don't know what to wear. I don't know what kind of gun to bring. I don't know anything. So you do your best. Get to my house about 5 o'clock. Said, all right, I've got three different places you can go. I'm going to go way over here. Got different places you can go. You can go to this big pretty field over here that's surrounded by hardwoods. Got a little creek running down the edge of it. You can go over here in this thicket, pine thicket, briars is thick. You can go over there in the bottom land where the swamp is, and there's, you know, it's a lot of water down in there, and big, big pretty hardwood trees. I see at 9 o'clock. You have no idea where to go. You have no idea what to look for. You might know a turkey if you saw it. You have no idea what to listen for. You need a guide. You understand? You need somebody to say, all right, listen, be here at 5 o'clock. This is what you need to wear. This type of the gun you need to bring. Show up at 5 o'clock. All right, 5 o'clock, I'm going to go with you. We're going to go to this big, pretty field over here. It's flat. Pretty trees around it for them to roost in. Got everything you need for turkeys. We want to stay away from that thick stuff. They're not going to be over there. We want to stay away from the bottom land, the wet. They're not going to be over there. We're going to go over here. I'm going to set up. I'm going to show you as we walk along the road. I'm going to show you the turkey tracks I've seen. I'm going to show you the drag marks where they've been strutting and their wings are dragging the ground. I'm going to show you that sign to prove to you this is where they are. Get over there. We're going to set up. You hear one gobble, and I'm going to say, that's the one we're after. He flies down. I start calling a little bit. I said, this is the female turkey. This is how it's supposed to sound. Turkey, you know, a turkey does more than gobble. A turkey does something they call spitting and drumming. Turkey hunters know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to do it, okay? I'm not going to give you my impression of it. But it's a very unique sound you only hear when they're strutting and they're very close. And I've heard it many times. You might be sitting there, if I'm not with you and I just left you, you may have a turkey come up behind you spitting and drumming, and you'd be like, what in the world is that? Because you have no idea what to listen for. But if I'm with you, I'm going to say, you need to be still. Because he's close and he's right behind us. Don't move a muscle. Now, if you've got a guide in that situation, your chances of having a good, fun, successful hunt skyrocket. But if I'm not leading you and guiding you in that, you're probably going to be miserable and probably not going to have a whole lot of success. Right? Now, I ain't here to talk to you about turkey hunting. We're talking about life. We're talking about the 70 years that the Bible speaks about getting. I'm talking about living on the earth here and now. If the Spirit of God just dropped us here and said, good luck, it's going to be tough. For a child of God, it is going to be tough. You're going to have a lot of frustration, a lot of heartache, because you don't have something guiding you. And here's just the truth of it. Go back to the turkey hunting example. A child of God in this life without the influence of the Spirit of God, you don't know where to go. You don't know what to look for. You don't know what to listen for. Let me give you some examples of that. When the children of Israel come out of Egypt as slaves for hundreds of years, and the Lord has promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. All right? Let me ask you this. When you're going somewhere and you pull up your phone and you put, if you're like me, I'm not interested in trying to remember how to get somewhere. I know Pawpaw could do it and he could tell you this. I got GPS. I'm not trying to use my memory, my brain power, my gigabytes on something my phone will tell me. So I just say, okay, I've been here 40 times, but I've not been paying attention. It says turn, I turn. Put your address in on a GPS, and it finds it very quickly, and it'll show you about three different routes to get there. Okay? And it'll tell you, here's the shortest route, here's the middle medium route, here's the longest route. How many people, and if you do, I don't understand you, how many people say, you know what? I'm going to take the one that's 20 minutes longer. I always go shortest route. Always. I pulled up one the other day. It's no joke. I guess there are only two ways to get there. One was like an hour and 45 minutes. The other was like 3 hours and 45 minutes. Who says You know what? Let's do 3 hours and 45 minutes. I mean, really, I get taking the scenic route, but be honest with it. Most all of us, do we not say, give me the shortest place from point A to point B? When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, the quickest way from point A, Egypt, to point B, the promised land, was through the land of the Philistines. Now, what do we do? You know what? Let's go through the land of the Philistines. Quickest route. We've been enslaved for so long. The Egyptians have spoiled us with all this gold, and we are free people, and we're happy. Let's get to this promised land as fast as we possibly can. But the Spirit of God says this, who is our guide, says, don't do that. Because you're going to go into the land of the Philistines. You're going to see the war that's there. You're going to see the turmoil and the fighting that's there. You're going to get scared. And you're going to turn around and you're going to go right back into Egypt. Now, what does Luke do? If Luke is Moses, without the influence of the Spirit of God, Luke says, on to the Philistine land. It's the quickest way. And I end up back in Egypt. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray this way. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now, don't ever misunderstand that it is a possibility that the Lord is going to tempt you with evil. Because the Bible says he doesn't, and it violates the very nature of God for him to do that. But what it's saying is, Lord, if I'm going from point A to point B, and somewhere along that way is the Philistine army and the land of the Philistines that are fighting, and it's going to make me turn back and go back into a place that was bad for me, lead me around that. I can't see it. But God, I know you can see it. And you know what's going to frighten me and scare me and keep me away from the promises that you've given me and the things that you've got laid out before me. So lead me, God, because that's one of the functions of the Spirit of God. Lead me even if it's the long way around till you put me in a place of rest. You see, if the Lord doesn't give us the Spirit of God, Luke takes the entire Israelite nation straight into Philistia, and we end up back in Egypt. But when the Spirit of God leads and guides, even though it seems tough and longer and it delays what we want, we actually make it there. Okay? A lot of folks, are young folks, are itching to get married. They want to get married. I knew a girl one time that says, my goal is I want to be married by 20 years old. That's my goal. And I didn't tell her, but I wanted to say, foolish. That's foolish. You don't put a timeline and a limit on when you want to get married. Because you'll say, I'm going that way. That's the fast track to me getting what I want. And I just want to be married. But you're going to end up in Philistia. Well, I don't want to wait longer to get married. Everybody else is getting married and everything else looks well. They all look like they're having the white picket fences and having families and all that. I'm just sitting over here single. Well, look. March on. March on and go on into Philistia. And there's misery there. And you'll find yourself right back where you started. Sometimes what the Lord has in store for us takes the long way around. And it takes more time. Don't go through life thinking you don't need a guide. Because you do. Because I don't know where to go. You don't know where to go turkey hunting. Let me show you. I don't know where to go in this life. I don't necessarily know where to go work. I don't know who I need to marry. I don't know those things. So listen to the Spirit of God and wait. A guide tells you where to go. A guide also tells you what to listen for. I think about, and you got to be careful on this one. You got to be real careful on this part. Because just because a man stands in a pulpit, I don't care what church it's at, I don't care what denomination it's at, just because he puts on a tie and stands in a pulpit or puts on his skinny jeans and has a little microphone and he runs around on stage, whatever. Anybody that presents themselves as a religious leader, that is not a green light to listen to everything they say. Because you read through Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. In Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, what the Lord says, listen, there are prophets and pastors out there that are speaking a vision of their own heart and not what I commanded them. You ever heard somebody say something? Maybe a preacher or a teacher or something like that. You ever heard somebody say something and your spirit went, hold on just a second. That is not sound doctrine. You know what brought that here? The Spirit of God telling you what to listen for. But what about when you hear something and it is just like sweet honey to your soul? And you say, that's truth. And it is confirmed by the Spirit of God in me, rejoicing when I hear it, my brain processes it. That's the Spirit of God telling you what to listen for. Elijah went up into the mount. God said, go up into the mount, wait on me. Elijah goes up into the mount, and I may have some of this backwards, so for the sake of time, I'm trying to paraphrase it, so just give me a little grace. Elijah goes up into the mount, waits on God, and the Bible says a strong wind came, and it says it rent or just tore the mountain to pieces. Now, if you and I are out and about, and I say, go out here 400 yards down into these woods and wait on God. And you go down in those woods 400 yards, and about the time you get there and you start waiting, a strong wind comes and it just tears that place apart and you're standing there perfectly safe. What would you say? Be honest. I'll tell you what I'd say. The Lord is here. The Lord is among us. He told me to go wait on you, God, and by jingoes, you're here. But the Bible says the Lord was not in that wind. And it says right after that, a great earthquake came and broke the rocks in pieces. Well, I'd have said, okay, well, maybe not the wind. Maybe that was just, you know, coincidence. But it ain't happening twice. God is here. God wasn't in that. God was in the still, small voice that spoke to Elijah. There are a lot of other things that really looked like God, but were not God, or God was not in them. It was the still, small voice. You're going to hear things in life that look godly, smell godly, look churchy, smell churchy, look spiritual, and smell spiritual. But they're not of God. It's that still, small voice that sometimes looks exactly opposite of what you think the Spirit of God moving would look like. I don't want to have to figure out on my own how to get from Egypt to the Promised Land, because I'll go through Philistia. I don't want to have to figure out on my own, is God in the wind? Is He in the quake? Is He in the fire? Or is He in the still small voice? Because I would have 100% took the wind. I don't want to have to figure that out. Because I don't always know what to look for, and I don't always know what to listen for. I mean, what to listen for and where to go. I also don't always know what to look for. I think about in when they're the Lord and His disciples are about to have the Passover. And I'm paraphrasing. And the disciples say, hey, where do you want us to have this Passover? And Jesus says, go into the town. He says, you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. I want you to follow him. And when he gets to the house, I want you to go to that house and ask the man, can y'all have the guest chamber to use to have the Passover? And that's where they washed feet. Now, be honest with yourself. If Jesus would have said, all right, guys, where do y'all think we should have the Passover? Would anybody have said, I tell you what we need to do. We need to look for a guy carrying a pitcher of water and follow him. And wherever he goes, we'll ask about the guest chamber, have it there. None of us, none of them, because we don't always know exactly what to look for. But the Lord knows what to look for. He knows what to look for in a spouse. He knows what to look for in a job. Let me tell you, if there's a job offer that offers you twice what you're making now and it takes you out of the church of God, I don't think that's from God. God knows what to look for. The Spirit of God knows what to listen for. The Spirit of God knows where to go. Now, I can help you on turkey hunting. But I can't get you through this life like the Spirit of God can. I can help you because the Spirit of God is helping me. But I don't want to have to figure out life on my own. Amen. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost prays and intercedes for us when our sad self just can't make it through a prayer appropriately. It comforts us when there's fightings without, fears within, by burdening other men and women to come comfort us like Titus did. When you feel lost in this world, it confirms your sonship that you're a child of the King. And when you don't know where to go, what to listen for, what to look for in this life, it's a guide for us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you haven't prayed in a while for the Spirit of God to lead, to comfort, to intercede, it's not just a name. On a piece of paper, on a page. It is part of the triune Godhead that without it in our lives, we are lost. Amen. So if you hadn't prayed for it to be a powerful influence in your life, quit worrying about what old pal got at the grocery store. Let the Spirit of God be the influence that you're intoxicated with, that you're consumed with. And I guarantee you, it may be a little bit longer road, but I think that's the right way to find rest like the promised land was for the Israelites. I hope that's been profitable to you, and I appreciate your good attention.